I don't know whether you heard about the three fellows, pilot, co-pilot, and one crewman. They were flying across the ocean. They were on a two-engine plane, and one engine was really having problems over there, and pretty soon it clunked out. And they thought, no problem, we'll make it. But then the others started, and they realized they were losing altitude, and a little bit they realized, boy, we're going to have to ditch. And so they thought, well, okay, we'll ditch. You know, and they got all ready, and, you know, they landed on the water and opened the door and threw out the life raft, all jumped in, the plane went down, and boy, they were just thankful they made it. And then looked around, and it was kind of an old plane, and they noticed there were no supplies in the life raft. No water, and man, they thought, whew, well, we should have planned ahead. And, you know, they were arguing back and forth, and they thought, well, they heard about Eddie Rickenbacker, and they thought, if he did it, we can do it. And so, but they went for 3 days, and no water and no rain. And they thought, Eddie did it, you know, we can do it. So they went 2 more days, and they were, boy, it was, they thought, I'm not sure. And pretty soon one guy, he says, you know, guys, he says, you know, Eddie might have done it, but I'm not sure. He says, you know, I think maybe we should pray. And one of the other guys says, man, I don't know anything about that. I never went to Sunday school, or, you know, I don't know. And the other guy says, well, I went, but I didn't listen, so I don't know anything about it. And so the third guy said, well, you know, I used to live across the street from the Catholic Church, and so I think maybe I could help us out on this. And so he says, just bow your head. So they all bowed their head, and he said, now close your eyes. And they closed their eyes, and he says, under the B, 7. Under the I, 14. Under the G, 28. For you in the back row, under the O, 72, just there. You know, we laugh about that, but, you know, prayer is something that we talk about. Everybody says, oh, yeah, I believe in prayer. Oh, yeah, prayer works. Listen to this. The key to all failure is prayerlessness. Now, write this one down. This one you need to write down. The key to all failure is prayerlessness. Last night before the meeting, we got together, Jay and I and a couple of the other guys, and we prayed about the meeting and this slide deal. We'd sent off a few slides to a newspaper, and they hadn't sent them back yet, so we had some other slides we had to fill in, and so we thought, man, we're not sure we can do this. So we made special prayer. We prayed for the meeting, the details, the testimony. We prayed especially about the slides. But you know, as I remember, no one prayed about the sound. See, so that's our fault. We take, you know, we take the blame for that. You know, I've shown that slide presentation 50 times and it's come out good. Or maybe more than 50 times. See, last night we didn't pray about it. Because we talked about it afterward. We thought of every detail we could think of, and we were really concerned that the slides would go good because we had some different ones in there. Nobody prayed about the sound. So, thanks to us, you didn't hear the sound. And the key to all failure, I don't care what it is, you know, whether it's in college, whether it's in business, whether it's in your Christian life, whether it's in your ministry, no matter what it is, whether it's getting along with your parents, it's prayerlessness. And that is the fact. See, if we would go home with just that one thought, you know, our lives and our ministries would be transformed. But most of us are probably like me. See, we think, oh, after we've done it a couple of times, I've shown this slide a few times, handle that. So God says, fine, go ahead. So it doesn't work. See, the key to all failure is prayerlessness. Now, Dr. A.C. Dixon, he said this, and which I think is really good, because we have so many other methods that we think work rather than prayer. He says, when we depend upon education, we get what education can do. You know, we think, boy, if I was just a graduate, I'd have a ministry. Well, go ahead and become a graduate. But you just get what the sheepskin will do. And he says, when you depend upon man, you get what man can do. You think, ooh, if we just had a navigator on our campus. Ooh, if we just had a good youth director. Boy, if we had that preacher, ooh, he could really do something. See, and when we depend upon that, we get what man can do. A.C. Dixon says, but when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. See, and this is usually our last resources. Last resource, I guess the word is. So my number one point, if you're taking notes, is very simple. It's pray. I didn't want you to miss that, so I thought I better tell you. Listen to what Philippians 4:6 says in the Living Letters. It says, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Pray about everything. This is Bible I'm reading now. You know, this is not A.C. Dixon or, you know. See, this is Bible. And this is God saying, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Well, you know, in the light of this, see, I think we should just take a little time right now and just, you know, ask God to really speak to us about the importance, because the topic tonight is so simple that most of us will miss it. We'll say, oh, I got that, but we won't do it. So I think we should just stop now and have a word of prayer and ask God to really speak to our hearts of the importance of praying. So we pray. Lord, by nature, we confess that we like to do things in the flesh. And by nature, we think we can do it on our own. And just our whole being, once we've done something a couple times, whether it's present the gospel or whether it's do follow-up or whether it's have a quiet time with someone, we think, well, I've got this figured out. And Lord, we forget to pray and ask Your blessing, and we know it comes to nothing, because it was You who said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by Your Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so tonight, we ask that You would speak to our hearts from the scriptures that are shared, and that our own lives might be motivated, and we might be humbled just to pray and ask Your blessing in our life and our ministry, and especially the details, that we might experience Your power. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Under pray, Philippians 4:6. Pray about everything, tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Now, you think, oh yeah, that's me. Boy, I keep forgetting to pray all the time. Well, you know, join a club that started 2,000 years ago. Luke 11:1, the disciples, you know, they were confused about the matter too. And you know what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. See, they didn't know the answer either. They said, we got to know about this. So everybody falls in the same class of thinking, I can do it. Or, boy, I don't know where to start. See, and I think a lot of times we start because we're pressured into it. I remember in Lincoln, Nebraska, when we lived there, we were moving to another house. And I drove by the house and, you know, just the new house had dawned on me, whoo, what a big yard. And back the other place where I lived, the yard was about, you know, six times as big as this, and I had a little old push lawnmower, and I thought, ooh, that big yard there, much tiredness. And I, you know, I thought, so I remember driving down the street praying, God, I need a power lawnmower. I was frightened. I thought, huh, boy, that was long, big yard, tall grass. So I prayed, God, I need a lawnmower. You know, I forgot about that prayer. And except the spring came along and the grass started growing, and I remembered, whoops, I prayed about a lawnmower. And I was by a store, and there was a little sign on the thing, on the window. It said rummage sale. And it was a rental store, and I thought, rummage sale at a rental store? What is this? So we were going in to rent something. I said, what is a rummage sale? He says, oh, we got our lawnmowers, we're selling out. I said, you know, and I thought, ooh, long grass, big yard. I went down there, and they had rows of them. He says, oh yeah, every year we have these new lawn boys. He says, it's funny, we haven't sold them out, but he says, you can just take your pick. They're just a year old for $15. Is that much? So I didn't believe him. So I went back home. That's something. So I told the boys back home, and they says, oh. So we went back there and we bought one. You know, I couldn't even believe it there. I went home. You know, I just, by nature, don't stumble into good deals. You know, people, they come by and say, ooh, this suit, $89 suit, I got it for $37. Well, me, it's usually $37, I got it for $89. See, but You know, after all this transaction take place, I remembered, you know, when I was back there on the road driving by the house, I prayed, God, I need a lawnmower. See, and I thought, boy, I ought to do that more often. See, because God really answers. You know what? And you say, well, I don't have a lawn and I don't need a lawnmower, so why pray about that? But I remember we were coming out to Glen Eyrie here for one of the spring breaks, and the University of Nebraska has their vacation the week after Easter rather than the week before. So we were getting everybody to skip 3 days of school. You know, that didn't affect me a bit. I used to think, ooh, skip 3 days of school. But you know what? The summer before last, when I was home, my mother was digging through some of my stuff, and I picked up a chemistry test, organic chemistry test. And the only thing I recognized on it was my name. So I thought, you know, if I'd have skipped that class, I'd probably still recognize that. So I'm unmoved by the skipping classes anymore. It doesn't really matter. Larry Ramsey, there, he wanted to get out of this ROTC test. Well, you know how the military is. It's their motto, mind over matter. You know, kind of, they don't mind and you don't matter. And he was sitting in class and he was thinking, boy, how can I get out of this? And the guy beside him says, what's the matter? He says, well, boy, I got this deal I'd like to go to in Colorado, and I don't know how to get out of this test. And the guy said, man, that's easy. He said, you just go over here to the administration office, and the desk there on the left, just tell them your grandmother died, and they give you this little sheet, and you come over, and you can get out. Well, he wasn't sure that was right. And so at the end, he was struggling. All during class, he thought, well, I got to do something. So he just went up and asked. He says, you know, I'd like to go to this religious deal in Colorado. Jerk says, of course it's school sponsored? No, no. He says, oh, take it later, okay. But see, you don't get those kind of deals if you don't pray. See, you got to pray and then kind of step out in faith and expect God to do it, and he does it. You know, in the same conference, I remember a girl by the name of Kay. She had to get out 3-hour exams. And I remember she ran down, she was in our house, she says, I'm already out of 2 of them. She was praying. And she made it out here. Another conference, I remember she was praying for $10 to go to the conference. Conferences are cheaper back in the Midwest. And so one day she went home, she was praying, God, I need $10. You know, she opened up her Bible, and right inside was a $10 bill. Now that's what you call riches from the Word. See, another gal there, you know, she heard about this, and so she started praying. And $10 came in, and 2 $5 gifts. And she, you know, she had tears coming down her cheeks. She says, you know, God has never done this before for me. Well, I thought, she's probably never prayed before. See, God is in the business, see, of answering. And we think, oh, that's too little. God wouldn't do that. When I got married, my wife's sister wanted to give us a wedding gift, and I wasn't against that. So she was on the East Coast. Her husband was in the Navy. And rent was high, and boy, they had no money. And so on Saturday night, she was a new Christian. And on Saturday night, they have bingo games over at the club. And so she wrote us a letter. She says, there's this big set of cookware over there. And she says, I'm praying all winter so I can give it to you for a wedding gift. And we were reading, oh, come on now. Next letter we got, she says, it was all of God. I was praying all the time. You know, big set of cookware. We got it in our house. See, a lot of times, see, after you become Christian a little while, you think, oh, God, he wouldn't do that. See, but I bet, just think how it delights God. When here's some young Christian now, they're praying, now, God, I don't have any money, and I want to do this, and if you could just have me win this. And Gabriel says, God, look out, she's praying again. Get relaxing down here. But see, we don't believe that. We think, oh, God, you wouldn't want to answer my prayer, would you? Well, now that you mention it, no. You know, if we would just do one little thing, and that is, in the morning, you know, if we take a little 3x5 card and write down, you know, 3, 4, 5 things that say, God, here's some needs I have. See, there's a lot of things that we talk, oh, you got to praise God, and I believe that because the Bible says it. And there's a lot of other big words we could talk about prayer. But you know, James 4:6 says, it says, pray about everything. Tell God your what? Your needs. You know, and if we just make out a little list every morning, you know, and pray over them, and then look at them at night, maybe write the answers on the back, you know, our lives would be transformed. And our ministry, and our, you know, dealing with people would be transformed. Point one is pray. There's nothing mystical about it. There, you know, I wish I had something else that could really captivate your imagination, because just telling you to pray, that sounds so simple. And it is. And it really works. Point number two. Pray specifically and don't settle for second best. If we, after we had prayed, you know, could zip up into heaven and listen to our prayers come in, I bet we couldn't figure out how to answer most of our prayers. God bless Aunt Susie. See, now what do we want? God help the missionaries. Well, what do you mean? Do you want to help them learn the language? Or do you want to help them leave the country? Help, see, what are the answers, see? See, I think we have to really nail this down. See, and I think a lot of times we pray really general because we think, oh God, you wouldn't answer, so I better pray so you won't have, more. I don't want to put pressure on you, God. Listen to this, and I'd like to have you turn this. In Luke 11, turn to this, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is come in his, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now what did he ask for? When he went and knocked on the door, what did he want? How many?
Three loaves.
Now why do you think he wanted 3 loaves? Well, probably, you know, he came at midnight, right? You know, when someone lands at your house, you know, you say, you'd like to have something to eat? So he probably thought, ooh, sandwiches. You know, and then tomorrow, you think, oops, he'll be here for breakfast. See, toast. And he says, a friend of me is coming on a journey. He said, well, I'll probably have to make some ham sandwiches and send him on his way, you know, the next day. So he had exactly figured out he needed 3 loaves. Boy, this crowd is really slow tonight. I'm sorry about that. He asked for 3, and how many did he get? 3. He says he kept asking, and he got 3. Do you happen to have anything in your house you could feed my... He didn't want that. He said, I want 3 loaves. See, and he got 3 loaves. See, and I think this is what God wants us to do. You know, if you need money to go home on, or if you need money to go... Ask for an amount. See, then you know whether God answered. See, most of us, we try every other method in the book. And you don't need to turn to this because we've already talked about this before, but James 4:2 talks about all the things that we do to get answers. And you think, well, maybe if I'm a more mature Christian, I won't do that anymore. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You know, and I remember this winter, I thought, boy, I'd like to get a couple, 3 days away. And I have a friend in Vancouver, and they have a cabin up there. And so I talked to him. He said, oh, yeah, you know, my folks, they don't use it, good deal. I mean, they just, they come down to use it on the weekend. So I thought, ooh, good deal. So I had my plans all made, and I'd figured this out. And I thought, good deal. I'll go up there. And what do you know? The day before I left, he called up, and he says, you know, my folks are staying there this week. They hadn't stayed there during the week, you know, in years. And I was frustrated inside. I had a plan and someone fouling up my plans. You know, so I had to stay home. I didn't especially want to go to a hotel, and I didn't didn't know any of the other places around. And so, you know, the next day or so, I prayed, God, work out somewhere for a vacation. You know what happened? The next day, one of the girls in Seattle came up and to my wife, and she says, you know, my folks have a cabin down on the Oregon coast, and they don't use it all winter. And it says, boy, anytime you'd like to go down there. Well, it wasn't the cabin. So the next week we brought it, we went down there, and it is a layout. In fact, I would hate to pay the rent on it, you know, for a regular house. You know, and I thought, you know, that's the way God does it. You know, there I was working the week before, trying, scheming and calling up, long-distance phone calls, trying to get it. And it didn't work. And finally I thought, well, God, how about, and what do you know, got dumped in our lap. So, see, I think we have to pray specifically so we know that God is in it. When I came home from Okinawa, 2 months after that, I got married, and then I was around Glen Eyrie here for about 5 months. And then we were asked if we would go to Lincoln, Nebraska, as I shared last night. And we got out there without a car. Well, before we left, we were wondering, how do you do the ministry without a car? That's a little tough. And so before leaving, we started talking about, and I looked in some of the consumer magazine. I thought, well, I don't have any trade-in. Why don't I look and see what the best deal is? And so we thought, why don't we go for a Rambler? It looks like back in 62, that was the top car of the list. And so we thought, well, why don't we try that? I'd never had a Rambler before. And so we started praying for a Rambler. In fact, we started praying for a new one because the fellow that was there before put on about $30,000 a year. And so I thought, if you get an old one, it wouldn't work out too good. And so we started praying for a new one. And my wife and I both like blue, so we thought, why don't we new blue Rambler? And I talked to Leroy Iams, who had been in Lincoln before I went there. He says, boy, if I was getting one, I'd go for a station wagon, 9-passenger, and then you can have a traveling Bible school. You know, put everybody in the car. And so we started praying for this new blue Rambler station wagon. Well, when you have no money and no car, you wonder, how's it going to work out? And a fellow I remember down here in the shop, he came up and he says, you know, I'd like to give you my car. I know you're going to Lincoln. It was a 56 Chevy, good car, and it had 96,000 on it. So, it was out of the goodness of heart, he wanted to give it. And so I thought, well, that's, you know, not the best deal. And so I told him, I thanked him and said I didn't think I could take it because I didn't think it would meet the need. And we were having a conference then, and another fellow came out of the meeting, and he came up to me and he says, you know, God spoke to me tonight in the meeting up in the Great Hall, and he told me to give you my 59 Volkswagen. Well, now, it was a pretty new Volkswagen with low mileage, and I thought, that was a little more tempting. There was one problem. It wasn't blue. See, but he told me, God spoke to me that he was supposed to do it. Well, I didn't know what to do with that. So I thought, well, let me pray about it. So in a couple of days, I had to go and say, well, God told me not to take it. See, but the reason I put on here, and don't settle for second best, because, see, you always have opportunities to get second best. I read a little booklet on prayer, and I forget who it was by now. He says, you know, if you pray for a used car, you'll probably get one. See, because God answers exactly what we pray. He didn't, you know, try to figure out something else. We asked for something. He says, okay, that's what you asked for. And see, and you'll be tested on this as to whether you're ready to settle for second or third or eighth best. So don't settle for second best. So we went to Lincoln. A friend of mine, Jerry Marshall, who's the navigator representative in Pennsylvania, was out here. We got a trailer, loaded in all our wedding gifts, off to Lincoln, moved in our little house, and I was there almost a month. No car. It was handy. We could walk for groceries. And one day I was walking in the park praying, and I thought, what should I do about a car? You know, and it hit me. I thought, well, if you're going to buy a car, you got to go where cars are sold. You know, that's pretty simple. I really hate to share that, but that's the fact. You know, you'd think I could figure that out. So I had a friend who runs a restaurant there, and so I called him up, and I said, why don't you come by and get me, and we'll go around and look for some new cars. So we went to the Rambler place and priced some, and we went down to a used lot, and they could show us a better deal. And he says, you know, I there was a friend of mine, he says, just bought a Rambler down in Omaha. And he says, I heard something about it being discounted because it was hail damaged. He said, why don't we go down to the restaurant and I'll call him up. So we went down to the restaurant, and he called long distance, and they says, yes, we have two wagons left. And so he says, well, why don't you get your wife, and we'll drive down there. It's about 60 miles. So we drove down there, and what do you know? Two left, a green one and a blue one. The blue one was much nicer. It had a lot more Zorch on the side and, you know, all the rest. And it was more than my faith would believe for. And so we talked to him, and it was $800 off because we didn't have a trade-in, and almost $800. And we didn't have because it was hail damage, although you could hardly tell it. And I says, well, you know, I got a problem. I work for a Christian service organization, and I don't have any money, and I'll have to pray in the money. And I says, how much would we have to put down to hold this car? And he says, $100. So the businessman whipped out a checkbook, wrote out $100. And I says, you believe in prayer, don't you? And he says, oh, yes. This was a salesman. He says, in fact, 4 years ago, I didn't have a job. And I talked to my grandmother, and she lit two candles, and the next day I got this job. Well, I said, I don't know about candle lighting, but, you know. So I didn't know. I was committed. We'd been praying for the Blue Rambler, and now I was committed. And so we needed $2,273. So we got the little bunch of college students. I knew about six college students. We got together, and there was more than that, probably about 14, because we were out at Maranatha Bible Camp where the training program is, and we got together and we thought, now, how should we approach this? So, boy, there was confusion. One says, pay for it by payments, and there's just confusion everywhere. And so I said, well, let's pray. And I said, let's meet again tomorrow. Maybe the Spirit will give us some direction. And so when we came back together the next day, everybody agreed that we should pick out about 30 people. They knew some, and I knew some, and write to them and ask if they'd like to give to this. So that was our plan. And we had 1 month to pay for it. So we set a date for the 2273. Well, we wrote to these people, and the first 3 weeks, about $380 came in. And that's not too, that's encouraging, but not that encouraging. And the next week, it picked up some. And the day before, I still needed $1,200-some dollars. And someone else heard about it in town, and he came over and $275 check and some other things. But the day we're supposed to drive down to Omaha and get it, we still lacked $900. I thought, $900. I didn't know what to do. But I knew one thing. We had to go to Omaha because that's where the car was. So we drove down there, and we realized one thing. We didn't have to. I walked in, and he says, great. And he says, just sign here, because he knew we were coming. I said, well, I got a little problem. I still don't have $900. So then I found out, one, I didn't have to pay taxes, and I didn't have to pay insurance, which was $100 off. And so we were down to $800. And then some guys from Iowa had heard over it, and they drove over, and I thought, ooh, my ace in the hole. They'll have money. They did, $100. So then I put it down to $700. And he says, though the salesman, he was kind of perturbed. He says, well, if we hold it any longer, you're going to have to put more money down. So we were already committed. I didn't want to lose my $100, so we gave him another $100, and we went out to the park. And it was in the middle of the afternoon, and, boy, we couldn't figure out what to do. We prayed, and he said, now, God, what should we do? You've led us into it. You know, you'll disgrace your name if you don't do what we told everybody. You know, we didn't know what to do. We looked under rocks. You know, everything, we thought of everything we could. In fact, we made a long-distance call back to Lincoln. We thought, well, maybe the special delivery letter. You know how you try everything. And so pretty soon it says, well, why don't we figure out, you know, how much money we can scrape up? Well, this was on the last day, so I had rent money I had to pay the next day. Well, I thought, sufficient is the day and the trouble thereof. I thought, man, I got enough troubles. Why don't I worry about that tomorrow? So that was, I don't know, $100 or something. And another college student dumped in his college money. And we scraped up all, you know, we shook our billfolds. You know, we took our lucky 50-cent piece. Everything we could come up with. And we had $560. But that was still 140 short. And we didn't know what to do. And so the place was closing at 5:30, so we drove back there. And the two car, we were sitting together, and he came out and he says, well, I guess we can't take it because we lack 140, and we couldn't get a loan, and we didn't know what to do. And so we thought, we failed God or God has failed us. We didn't know what happened. And so he said, well, I wish you'd hurry up and make your minds because I have to take my wife to the horse races. So we thought, well, I guess we can't take it. And so we both of us backed down the street and we were going to go home. And one guy in our car says, why don't we just write the check? And the other car got the same idea. And we both drove back in. And so they ran down the sidewalk because he was running off the lot, you know, hollering, don't go yet. And so he came back. And so I didn't know this was against the law in Nebraska. But so I got out the big checkbook and I just wrote the check. And we talked him, we talked him into another 5 gallon worth of gas so we could get home to Lincoln. And, you know, when I got home, there was Sunday and Monday, some extra money had come in. And when I put it all in the pot to take to the bank, I had $2,273.49. See, well, I think, now that was hard on me. I was so tired that night I could hardly motivate. See, I didn't know that verse is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. See, I knew the verse, but I didn't know how to apply it. Looking under rocks and all that stuff that we did, see? But I look back on that. You know, that's a real milestone in my life. Because, you know, we asked God for something definite. You know, he led us definite to us. He got us committed and we couldn't back out. Because we'd kind of announced to people that day we were going to get the car. And then God kind of put us to see if we'd really believe. You know, he came through. So I think, see, the thrilling thing is that don't be afraid to, you know, step out, ask for something definite, and then expect him to do it. You know what David, remember what he got chiseled on his tombstone? A man after God's own heart. We think, now how did David get that? You know, in Psalms 116:1, he says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. We think, oh, it couldn't be that simple. See, David says, the reason I love God is because he answers my prayer. We say, oh, it must be because he meditated among those sheep. Or it must be something else. No, David says, I love God because he answers my prayer. See, and you know what? Our love for God will increase if we see him answer our definite prayer. You know, I get on a lot of good deals with my wife. 2 weeks ago, I had to come out here for a regional meeting, and she says, and she was going to go to Oklahoma to see her parents, and she says, why don't we fly? Oh, we can't fly. You know, I got 2 kids. It costs too much. I remember we talked about it. Oh, that's because I was figuring out how much it costs to drive and gas, and oh, it was $140 more. Oh, can't do it. She says, okay, why don't I pray in the money, and then we'll fly. Okay, you can pray in the money. So, we got a... She called up the United and found out how much the ticket was. We got a $100 gift from a Canadian friend of ours, which, what's that worth? Not $100, let's see, $94 or something. We got a $50 gift from a Christian worker who we hadn't got a gift before, and I got a $25 gift from a missionary in the Philippines. Oh, I got it, she got it. So a week and a half ago, we flew out here. See, because you get what you ask for. We've been living in a home in Seattle. We're from Oklahoma, and I'm from Iowa. And she says, I've heard her say 20 times since we moved in that home, she says, I wish I'd prayed that we get to see the mountains. She says, because if I'd prayed that, we'd be looking at the mountains out the front door. So... Now we're looking for another home the 1st of October. And I said, well, what are you praying this time? She says, I told God, God, you know what I need. You know what I like. Why don't you just surprise me? So I'm looking for the surprise. But see, you know what? Most of us don't believe that God is interested in little things like that. Seeing the mountains. See, we think, oh, God's tough. No, he's out to slap our hands every time we're after something. No. See, he's interested in it, and that's just asking. He says, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. So, if you need a white shirt, ask for a white shirt, and, you know, make sure you put the size. Rod Sargent, Vice President of Navigators, we were sitting around the table last week, And he says, you know, when I was in Africa, he says, he wanted to go hunting. He was in Kenya. And he says, you know, I really failed. He says, because I really wanted to hunt water buffalo. But he says, you know, when I went down to check out a rifle, I didn't check out a rifle big enough to hunt water buffalo. So he said, I didn't get one. He says, if I'd have prayed for a water buffalo, I'd have got one. You think, oh, God's not answering that. Oh, yes, he is. See, because we get exactly what we ask for. Point number three. Pray in faith. Each one of these points start with pray, so if you get confused, it's pray again. Mark 11. I'm going to write this down. Mark 11, 23. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, excuse me, I'll give you time to look it up. Mark 11, 23. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and thou shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, now he's giving us the word. In the light of verse 23, he's giving us a straight scoop. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, now when you pray, you have to believe that God is going to work. I think of Gene Carlson. How many know Gene Carlson? He lives up in Fargo now. Where's the Fargoites? Oh, yeah. She was a student down at Nebraska Wesleyan. And she just became a Christian, and she was praying as to whether she should go to one of the Navigator summer training programs. So she talked it over with her dad, and her dad happens to be a preacher. And so here's what her dad told her. He says, I know, Jean, you'll say God will supply, and you'll run off to that training program, and you won't get a job, and then when the money runs out, you'll ask us, and then you'll say God will supply. I know what you'll do. So she didn't know what to do. So she was praying, now, God, should I go? And God really spoke to her that she should take the summer and go to the training program. So she went. And not only that, she went the first 5 weeks, and she prayed again, and God led her to stay the second. Which really complicated the matter. But you know, the day after it was over, she got a job and got enough money to pay her first semester's tuition. From the time the Maranatha training program was over until school started. And then he provided a job to pay room and board. And it came to the end of the first semester, and she still lacked $20 on the last semester. And during the semester break, we were talking, and she says, well, what should I do? Should I quit school? She said, I don't think I should ask my dad, because he said, you know, that's what I would do. And I think God led me to Maranatha. And she says, no, I'm willing to quit school. I'm willing to go to work. She says, I'm keeping all my sins confessed, so if God wants to answer, I'll be open. Well, that's a good idea. You know, I recommend that. So I was interested in it. And so she came the day of registration and no money. And so she thought, well, so she called up the dean of women. She says, well, I'll not be registering the next semester. And the dean of women says, now you just go right ahead and register today. And if anyone says, you know, ask you why, you tell them I told you to. So she couldn't figure it out. So she went ahead and registered up to paying the bill. And so that night, that evening, the dean of women called her in, and the president of the university was sitting there. And, you know, she didn't know what. And the dean of women says, do you believe in Santa Claus? And she says, no, but I believe in God. And the dean of women says, yes, we know. That day, the dean of women and the president of the university had called up a lady in Kearney, Nebraska, and asked her for a gift to give to Jean Carlson, and she got $250 in hand. She only needed $187. You think, ooh, why didn't God do that for me? Well, see, Jean prayed way back, you know, in May. God, what should I do? And God told her, and so she did it. So by faith, see, she prayed, now, God, I need money to go to school, and God brought it in. He's in the business of doing that. See, if we will be in the business of obeying him, God, what shall I do? Well, Do that. Okay, I'll do it. But I don't have money. Don't worry about that. That's my problem. You worry about doing what I tell you. See, because a verse that probably most of us know and most of us don't believe is Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, if something's added unto you, you don't have to work for it. See, and God, he's smart enough to know that you can't do two things at once. You can't go to Maranatha training program and make money. Isn't that right, Jeannie? You can't go to you can't do those two things. You can go to Maranatha and spend money, but not make money. I've been there. So God says, okay, if you go there and I'll handle this problem. Well, that's why it works out. You know, it works in the realms of the things that we don't know possible. We were looking for a spring conference ground in the Midwest for four states, Missouri, Iowa, Nebraska, and Kansas. And boy, we checked everything we could check. You know, the YMCA, the YWs, every place, the Boy Scouts, and we couldn't find one. And the deadline was coming down when we had to print up the literature to get it out to the people, and we didn't know what to do. So I remember four of us on Friday night, we thought, well, let's get out a map and figure out if we wanted a conference ground, where would be the ideal location? So we got it out, and we made a little circle in the northwest corner of Missouri. We thought, now if we could find one there. So we got down on our knees and prayed, God, we need a conference ground. We need it there. So our little plan, we got up early in the morning. We said, we'll drive. We'll stop at every town. Anybody we'll meet, we'll ask them, do you know conference ground? So we just got across the border of some little town, and it was early in the morning. We stopped people on the street and said, excuse me, we're looking for a conference ground where we have college kids. And oh boy, people were helpful. They said, oh yeah, I know the Boy Scout leader, and we'd call him up. And we thought, our plan was ask anybody we met and check out every lead we found. So we checked all the leads around, nothing. But one guy says, you know, he says, I think if I were you, I'd go over here to Tarkio College because they have conferences. You know, and right then I thought, hey, buddy, I've worked with college students for 10 years. You can't rent campuses during the year. You know, but it was the next town in line, and so we kind of talked. We thought, oh, no. I remember in the car. Oh, no. So we got over there, and what do you know? We thought, well, it was the only lead we had. So we went to Tarkio College, and they says, oh, yeah, we're on the trimester basis, and that third mester, or whatever you call that thing there, gets over April 1, and so the summer school, or that summer, whatever you call that thing, there was only 100 and some students. He says, oh, yeah, we got the whole dorm here, and you can use the new dorm, the new union building. And it was only $6. They supplied it, you know, sheets, everything. It was the best deal we'd ever had. But I thought, you know, I should wise up a little. You know, because we'd really been at some grubby conference grounds. Were anybody here, were you at Camp Brewster when we had the conference in Omaha? Who was there? Anybody? Oh, God was good to you. See, but I think we have to pray, and then we have to believe and launch out, you know, because God's going to do it. We had an interesting thing happen in the Northwest. We had two one-day conferences. We had a weekend conference, and two weekend conferences. So the one-day conference in February, we were going to take up an offering for Don Laurie for some furnishings for his home. And so I said, well, Don, why don't you just add up and figure out how much it'll be? So we added up, and it was $700. So before the conference, I remember we got together, and there were about 80 people there, or 90. And so we prayed. We got together and we prayed for $700. We took up the offering. Do you know how much it was? $726. A month later, we were down in Portland. We had a conference, same number out, about 90 different people, and we were raising some money for Bud Seckler a car. He just needs a car for 1 year because he's going to Germany next year. And so he says, you know, if I had $500, I could get a car that would meet me for 1 year. So we prayed for $500. It was the same number of people. Do you know how much came in? 516. 3 months later, we had a conference. I'm playing with my pen. Hey, they want to find a capsule pen. I hate to put it in my pocket because you know what'll happen. Bloop. Right? Yeah, so, why don't you keep this and then I won't be nervous. with this conference near Bellingham, Washington. One of the navigator representatives there, Jack Blanche, is going to Brazil this fall, and he needed about $5,000 for his transportation, for his family, and for a year's language school down there. And so we figured we'd have all 250 or so out for the conference, and we were going to ask people for 3 months, you know, to give them 3 months to pay whatever they pledged. So we figured that out. We thought, well, if each person would give $10 a month, it'd be easy for 3 months. And in fact, it'd be over the top. When we got there, there were 178 people registered. And Don Laurie and I were talking it over, and I said, well, boy, maybe we should go for a little less, or maybe, And so we had some prayer, and Don prayed, God, give us 5,000. You know, and as I was walking out the door, I thought, oh, no, he prayed it. You know, because I thought, he prayed it, and then we'll have to tell people that God didn't answer. Because I thought, you know, all these less people, we took up the offering, we counted it that night. It was 4,689 or something. And I thought, oh, what happened? But Don prayed, and then I was frustrated inside. He prayed it, and it didn't work. You know what happened the next morning? The offering baskets had gone up and down the row, and so it came to the end of one row, and they just set it on top of the fireplace. So Dan Travis, he was cleaning it. Hey, a basket full of money. He brought it over. We recounted it, 5,089. Sitting here all night, I was thinking, oh, we prayed for 5. I knew he shouldn't pray for 5,000. I was confused. But see, that's why I think we have to pray in faith. Step out, even if you announce it ahead of time. A month later, we had a conference, and we were had a little get-together in the hotel room there, and we were wondering, now, how much did the offering be? It was brand new. Most people were new, and, boy, we couldn't figure it out. Oh, you were in that, weren't you, Dan? The window down at Lowell, Idaho. And we talked, and it said, for Percy Cresselius, he was at Maranatha this summer, and this was because he was working all the time. He needed some income for his wife and family. And so we thought, about 300 a month, so we thought, well, $1,000. So we took up the offering, and we didn't even have it counted. A guy ran up and handed me a blank check. He says, whatever it takes to make $1,000, just fill it out. $1,000. Well, it came out $1,040 because some, you know, dirty guy in there put in $40 for Jerry Marshall. So we got $1,040 there. See, but you know, that really taught me something. Here we had the same number and everything, but we got exactly what we prayed for. See, in some of those times I got confused. Why did Don Laurie pray? See, so it's not, you know, as I stand up here and tell her, oh, you pray for 5,000. But see, God, I think, tests us to see if we really believe him. But don't worry about the testing. See, all he's trying to do is strengthen your faith. So when you pray, just step out. See, and sometimes God will do something different. But see, don't throw out. You know, don't throw God overboard just because you get confused. Because all God's trying to do is, you know, refine our faith. A couple summers ago, there was a college conference, and they were taking up an offering, and I don't know what for. A girl was praying here. She lived in Lincoln then. She prayed, God, how much shall I give? And God really spoke to her, $50. She thought, $50? That's all I have. How could I get home? She prayed, how much? $50. So when the offering came by, she put in $50. And you know what? It worked out on the way home that she didn't have to pay gas. And when she got home, there was a letter on her bed, $20 bill in it, that got her on to Iowa. See, and so I think when you pray, you got to expect God to answer, and then you got to act on that in faith. Because, see, if God speaks to your heart, he's going to make it good. Or you could, the stories that they told here, the things they prayed for, or claiming the promises. And I have some other things here I can share about going out in evangelism when you pray for certain, and God does it. But I just want to close with one story. One story, I've had 14 already. I see one in closing. I had a friend, his name was Jim Graff. He was in the Airborne in Okinawa the year I lived there. He'd been a Christian about 6 months. This was back in 1959. That's when the U.S. almost invaded Laos rather than Vietnam, and so the airborne was on 30-minute alert. And we were thinking of going to the Tokyo Christian Crusade, sponsored by World Vision. There was an Air Force, a fellow in the Air Force, a fellow in the Army, and then Jim, who was in the Airborne. And so it came up close to time we were going, so we all went down to the travel bureau, where you have to get all kinds of visas to get from one country to the other. And I remember standing in front of the counter there, because we were leaving in 2 days, and Jim says, Well, I've checked. He checked with his company commander, and his company commander says, Jim, no leaves are being given out. And so we had checked with the division chaplain, and, you know, the division chaplain says, boy, I think it's a good deal, and I'd sure like to help you. But, you know, he says, I'm not even getting people off from the airborne for emergency leaves to the States. And he says, so I think it's impossible. And they'd been so long without leaves that if leaves did open up, you know, leaves go by rank. Sergeants get it first, and he was a PFC, so he was way down the list. And he didn't know what to do, and we were just standing around the counter. He says, well, what should I do? Because we checked every avenue, and the door was shut. And so I said, Don, the fellow in the Air Force, I said, do you think Jim should go? And he said, yeah, I think he should go. And what about you, Everett? Yeah, I think, and I thought he should go. And he says, you know, he took the papers, and so we went home and filled them out. And then we went back to the Air Force barracks, and we knelt down by the bed. This was on Sunday night, and we prayed. Now, God, we don't know how this is going to work out, but we believe that Jim should go. Well, I was driving Jim home that night, and he said, what shall I do? I said, well, tomorrow's Monday, and we leave on Tuesday, and, you know, you have to get your leave papers, and then you have to get them mimeographed if you go to a foreign country, so you can leave at every port you go in. And I said, well, the paperwork has to get in. And so I said, I think I'd, you know, try to get it going tomorrow. I didn't know what to do, but we had prayed. So the next morning, he went up there to class, and he was standing there, and the lieutenant says, Jim, do you want to talk to me? And he said, yes. He says, remember, I talked to you about this leave to go to Japan, and we leave tomorrow, and so we need the paperwork to get underway. And he says, now, Jim, you know, we've tried it, I tried to do it, and it won't work out, and there's nothing I can do. And Jim says, I don't know why I said this, but I said, you know, Lieutenant, if this works out, it'll really be of God, won't it? Lieutenant says, yeah, Jim? That's right, Jim, it really will be. And so Jim, by faith, put all his stuff in his foot locker, his wall locker, rolled up his bed, and then there was big jokes in him. Jim, Jim, if you get this leave, because he started announcing to people that he was going on leave, and these sergeants knew he couldn't go. They said, Jim, if you get the leave, I'll believe there's God. Another, Jim, you get also going to church with you. Put all his stuff in his foot locker, his wall locker. At 10 o'clock that morning, one of his buddies walked into the company commander's room to put the guidon flag up, and the phone was ringing, and there was no one around. And so he picked it up, and they said, this is G3. And the G3 puts on, who's some lieutenant here? Is it G3 that puts on? It's not G2. That's calling down saying that leaves will be approved today. And so his buddy ran out there and says, Jim, I heard on the phone that leaves will be approved today. And so Jim, you know, there's been so much rumors, he thought, no. Yeah, I talked to him on the phone. And the guy was really serious, and Jim thought, no. So Jim went to the lieutenant and says, Lieutenant, I heard by the grapevine that leaves are approved today. The lieutenant says, okay, I'll go check. So he went in there and called. When he walked out of the orderly room, he was... This lieutenant got hot, typed up the papers himself. He was so late, he had to hand carry him over division personnel where they mimeographed him. And he got over there and they said, no. We've got no word on this, and we're the ones who put out the word. Oh, but Jim says, but... And so there happened to be a colonel walking by as this conversation was going on with this warrant officer. And he says, I'm going over to G3, I'll check. So he got over there, he called back this warrant officer and he says, yep, leaves are approved today. Now that's strange, isn't it? Information had got from G3 to D Company, the 173rd, and didn't get through division personnel who put out the word. And so Jim, he was so excited, he was telling this warrant officer that he prayed and God had worked this out. And the warrant officer says, now wait a minute. I married a Baptist preacher's daughter and nothing like this has ever happened to me. The next day, at noon, we were on the ship with leave papers in hand. That really did something for me, and it did something for Jim. You know what, the next time? See, and Jim told me afterwards, he says, you know, I prayed that I'd really get to see God work in going this trip. And he says, boy, that was hard on me. By the way, Jim got killed in a car wreck a couple years ago. But you know, in 6 months or so, we were going on another trip to Hong Kong. And he says, he told me ahead of time, he says, you know, Russ, I'm not going to pray that I get to see God work this time because it was too hard on me last time. And you know what? Jim didn't get to go. Other people went, but not Jim. So you think, oh, surely after seeing God work and all that, oh man, it'd be nothing next time. Oh yeah, it's the same thing. You have to pray, and you have to pray specifically, and you have to pray in faith. And see, if you do those three things, you're going to get answers, and fantastic things are going to happen in your life and through you and the people who are around you. Because this is what God tells us to do. Listen to this, James 5:16 in the Living Letters. He says this, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results." Listen again. "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results." You see, and we can experience these if we'll just pray. Pray specifically and pray believing. Lord, we thank you.